Good to be with you today. As Micah said, we've been focusing on Bible stories in this season. True story, though, I wasn't originally going to be speaking to you this week. Originally, Dr. Stallman was, but some things came up and he was not able to. So I thought I would take the opportunity, and I hope you don't mind, to call a bit of an audible. I think I'd actually like to, David, important, but I think that I actually want to look at the life of Solomon a little bit today, particularly. Some of you are familiar with the Song of Solomon, and I got to warn you, it's going to get a little graphic today. April Fools. Okay, so I was wondering if that would work. I don't know. So, good morning. We are going to talk about David, and I have a different one planned for Second Chapel, so yeah, because you don't want to reuse the same joke. So we can pop up the real slide there now. I want to talk to you today about a fugitive, some bread, and an old sword, what I like to call a lesson about usefulness in God's hands. And I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 21 to 22. Our idea today, this morning, here in this place, is this. It's a word for you, I hope, that God's purposes are bigger and different than we can imagine. God's purposes are different and bigger than we can sometimes imagine. I have a bit of a longer portion of scripture today, but I hope that you'll listen along with me as we engage this story in the life of David. This is before he's king, but after he kills Goliath, if you want to know the timeline here. So, beginning in 1 Samuel 21. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him, and he asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "Well, the king sent me on a mission, and he said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." And the priest answered David, "Well, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, you know, the bread that is set aside, provided the men have kept themselves from women." And David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever we set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day that it was taken. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. And then David asked Ahimelech, "Well, don't you have any sword or spear here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon, because the king's mission was just so urgent." And the priest replied, "Well, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." And David said, "Well, there is none like it. Go ahead and give it to me." That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of the king of Achish, of the king of Gath, Achish. So he pretended to be insane in his presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring me to him? Or why bring him to me? Am I so short of madman that you must bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" So David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah and Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Will you pray with me? Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, how many of you like coffee, like a lot? Okay, how many of you like hate coffee? There's always a few. Yeah, you like to do the other thing. That's okay, yeah. True story with me, I was getting these migraine headaches a little while ago, and it was bad. Like, I had to go home. Like, I was like, what's going on with me? And then I realized I had a caffeine problem. Like, a problem. Like, it was bad. And my problem is, like, some of you are addicted. Like, you wake up and you have to, like, pour the coffee in a funnel down your throat, you know, to wake up. I would just randomly drink coffee, and so my brain was like, what are you doing? You know, and it was crazy, and it would give me these headaches. So I've stopped having any caffeine, but I've discovered something you might not know. They make coffee without caffeine. Did you know this? They do. And so now I have my, it's down there. I'm going to go get it. Hold on. Because I need something in my hand. I have my decaffeinated cappuccino, which I think most people, when you get that in the morning, they look at you like, what's even the point? Why are you drinking coffee? But that's me. So I was downtown at what used to be called Rococo and now is called Throughline Coffee, I don't know, a number of months ago. And I'm there. And part of it is I like all the snacks that they have. And if you get there too late in the day, they've sold out most of the things. But I got like a biscotti or like a pumpkin bread or maybe if I'm lucky, a cinnamon roll. And, you know, and I get my little plate, my little napkins or whatever. And then I get to the trash can, right? Have you ever been there? How many of you have been down to that coffee shop downtown, right? I get to the trash can and there's like 7 different choices of things to throw away. It panics me. I don't know what to do. There's like, I don't want to do the wrong thing. I feel like Jesus cries if I throw the wrong thing in the wrong bin. So there's the compost one, right? And I think I get what goes in there. Food, maybe, banana peels. I don't know what else goes in the compost, things like that. So I kind of get that one. Then there's like the paper one, but I'm like, this plate is paper, but there's like a shiny film on it. Does that go there? Then there's a plastic one, and I'm like, do they want, like, plastic that's supposed to be sent to be burned somewhere? Is this, like, recyclable plastic? It's a thing in my head. It's, like, panic. And then, of course, then there's this one that makes you feel really guilty. It just says single-use items or landfill. And then I'm like, do I want to put this in a landfill? So what I normally do is I go there, and I'm like, I don't know, and I close my eyes, and I just throw them in and walk away. I know. Anything but a landfill. I feel very guilty. This is a personal problem. I do have a counselor. We may talk about it at some point. But that's me in the coffee shop. I was thinking about my father in the last year, too. My father is 66 years old, just turned 66 this last month. And my father, growing up, he was a machinist, had a machine shop right next to our house. And he used to be something called a tool and die maker. I don't know what that is. It's something. Apparently, he didn't like the work very much because he never taught us how to do anything. So I don't know how to do any of this stuff. But he did this. And then at one point when he's like 31, 32, the company that they did all this work for went out of business. And so he had no business. And here he is. He has 2 young kids, 2 more on the way in the next few years he didn't know about yet. And he's facing with the fact that he had prepared his life to be this kind of machinist, to do this kind of work, to be this kind of support for our family, and the whole thing fell away. And he was trying to figure out what to do with himself, right? So he thought, well, I could work for the Postal Service. That's steady work, you know, a good wage. I could work as a prison guard. My dad hadn't finished college at that point. And eventually what he did is he started substitute teaching, probably just to kind of make some money on the side, and he found out that he really liked teaching. He went back to college after a little while, finished his bachelor's degree, and then he's been like for 20, 25 years teaching in a high school. And that's what my dad has been doing ever since, and soon, in a few years, probably he'll retire from that. Sometimes we know how things will turn out, right? And sometimes we don't. I was traveling with some college and ministry students and some others to California this last week. And then I was at a college of ministry meeting yesterday, and I think that the word is getting out that I used to be a theater boy. Now, a word about that. I was never one of those people. And if you are, I love you too. But I tried to be in theater, but not be too into theater, because I was afraid of going all the way. Because once you go all the way in theater, and if you are all the way, you know who you are. And if you know those who are all the way in theater, they know who they are. It just was too much for me. So I was like, yeah, I'm the star in Oklahoma, but not really, you know, and it was kind of like that. So I did that for a while in high school. You know, I was like in every play just about except for one we did in high school. I was the star in Oklahoma. I got to start the whole show. It was awesome. Do you want me to sing for you? No, I'm not going to do that. So tough. Also, it's not on the internet, so you'll never find it. But then when I got to college, I said, you know, maybe that's all behind me now, you know. So I got to college. I was a political science major. And that lasted one class. Then I said, I like history. I'll be a history high school teacher. And that lasted about half a year. I'm like, I don't want to be a high school teacher. Then I'm like, I guess I'll be a history teacher. And I like the Bible, so why don't I study that, you know? And so I did that. And then I ended up at seminary, and then I didn't know what I was going to do. I went to seminary, which is a place that pastors go to study, not even necessarily feeling called to ministry. It wasn't until after my first year in school that I felt called to be a pastor. Then eventually I ended up here as a professor, as the youth ministry professor. I was youth pastor on the way, and then eventually I stepped into this role, which is overseeing our college of ministry. I didn't know what my life was going to be like either, and I don't know. Maybe I shall return to the musical theater. We shall see. I've been wanting to stage a performance of Jesus Christ Superstar, corrected the theology just a little bit, but I think it'd be great. I think I might want to be Judas, which I know is problematic, but still, I think it's a thing. Oh, yeah. Okay. You know, and if you talk to your other professors here, you might find out they have similar stories, perhaps not as musical, but nevertheless, they may have similar stories. The difficulty is sometimes in life, and I told you all these stories to focus in on this point. Sometimes we can get very locked in to what's right in front of us. This is just kind of who I am, we say to ourselves. My question this morning is, should we? When I was in graduate school, I had a professor, and I use this line all the time, so you maybe have heard it. I think he was talking about grades in a class, but I think this applies to a lot more. He said, you know, your grades are a lot like jumping out of an airplane. Doesn't matter whether your parachute's open when you jump out of the airplane, it just needs to be open when you hit the ground. So it's now April, so you're about to hit the ground, so be careful with your classes. But the idea is applicable. In other words, what he was basically saying, the beginning is not the end. The beginning is not the end. And way back to the scripture, remember when I read scripture? Back to the scripture in 1 Samuel 21, we have a story in the life of David that is neither at the beginning nor is it at the end. He is, despite what they refer to him as here, he's not really the king of Israel yet. In all his glory, that whole future is still ahead of him in his life. And behind him, it's a story of changes. He's this youngest son of this family who they don't even think to bring out when the prophet comes around. He gets anointed by the prophet Samuel. He goes out later to fight this giant. We know that story. Then eventually he ends up playing music for the king. And so he goes from shepherd to giant killer to musician. He's changing his majors along the way too. And then in the middle of this whole scenario where he's in the king's court, Saul just goes nuts. There's a demon or insanity or something. I don't know. And he begins to possibly consider killing David. He feels threatened by him. And David is good friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. They work out this whole elaborate system of signals involving arrows. And so Jonathan will be like, if I do the arrow thing with the arrows this way, I'll tell you my dad's going to kill you. If I do the other thing, you're fine. So he sends the signal that says, my dad's going to kill you. It's a weird moment because he does this elaborate signal, but then after the signals, they go and hug anyway. So I'm like, why the signals, guys? You should have just told them face to face. That's a different story. But we have this situation now in 1 Samuel 21 where he is a refugee. He's on the run. Here he is, this shepherd boy, a few years later, he never asked for any of it. He never guessed any of this would happen, but here he was. He thought maybe he knew what his future was going to be. First, he thought his future was going to be, I'm going to be a shepherd. That's what I'm going to be. Then he thought, well, I'm going to be the king. And then, I guess maybe I'll be a court musician. Maybe I'll be king. And now it's all flushed down the toilet. I don't know what's next. And he comes to this place called Nob. It's not too far from Jerusalem, not too far from where Saul's capital was. He's starting out on the run away from the king, away from everything he thought his life was going to be about. He's alone, he says, or maybe some of his companions are nearby, but he's kind of separated. He's stripped of whatever purpose he might have had. And of course, he gets there to Nob, and he kind of lies about it. He's like, so the king sent me on a mission. Well, sort of, right? I mean, I guess you could say that by trying to kill me, he sent me out from his court. That's kind of a mission, but honestly, he just lies. He's like, Saul sent me on a mission. Can you help me out? He is desperate, and he's willing to do anything to kind of survive and make it. And the men that are waiting behind, that he's trying to find food for, they are hungry, they are waiting, and he says, listen, priest, here at this place that you are, I need some food. Do you have anything? Maybe, for instance, that bread? Okay, the bread is there. But there's a problem, right? The bread has a specific reason that it is there. It has a specific purpose that it is meant to be used for. And the priest thinks about all the rules that might be in place or the traditions surrounding what they're supposed to do with the bread. And he sees David there and he says, well, okay. I guess so. Go ahead and take the bread. So David, very thankful for this, he says, okay, I got my food. Check. We're all set. Of course, then he's got another problem because he sent out apparently on the run so quickly that he didn't bring a sword with him or a spear or any kind of weapon. Not the kind of things I really carry with me, but I don't know. If I'm like in 1000 BC and out in the wilderness, I probably want something to protect myself against, I don't know, dinosaurs or whatever lived in those days. You know, things like that. I don't actually believe that. Lions or tigers or bears. Oh my. So the priest says, okay, well, we do have this sword here. It had a use once. Matter of fact, you may remember that. Its use was being the weapon of Goliath, who terrified the Israelites. It's mostly a museum piece now. I mean, we got it in the back here. We charged the tourists a little bit for it, you know, that kind of thing. But as David sees it, he recognizes it, and as the priest realizes David's need, he says, well, you know what? Maybe this sword has a new purpose, different from what it used to have. Maybe it can be used for something different now, and of course David then gets this sword. The story goes on, right? David goes to Gath, and he pretends to be, as the scripture says, insane. He pretends to not be in control of his faculties. And why? It wouldn't be my go-to, but why? Well, he's afraid, and he doesn't want to be taken seriously enough to be worried about. And then he ends up in this cave. Even things keep getting better, right? Now you're in a cave. And then, to make things even worse, your family shows up. So you're on the run. You can't find anywhere to be. Your best choice is a cave, and then your mom and dad show up, and your brothers and sisters or whatnot, and you just don't know, like, what am I supposed to do now? I don't know what to do. I mean, I thought I knew what I was supposed to be doing with my life. I thought this was very clear. I mean, for heaven's sakes, the prophet anointed me to be king, and now I'm in a cave, and my mom and dad are looking for me to do something. I don't know what to do. Everything is in motion. He reaches out to the king of Moab. He's like, can you take my parents? Because I just can't right now. Can you please take my mom and dad? This is too much for me. Maybe you feel like this at Christmas when you go home. I don't know. But, you know, I just can't handle this right now. And he's just a little bit adrift. And maybe you felt adrift too. And, of course, there's this line that appears here in the passage. And it's actually more important, I think, than you might realize at first pass. It says this. "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" Another translation says this, and I like it better. "Will you let my mother and father come and stay with you until I learn what God will do to me or what God will do with me?" David, through this, who has, as a very complicated individual that we could preach sermons and sermons on, unpacking the complexity of this David in so many ways. But David, at least, I think, began to realize that whatever he thought his purpose was here. What was most important, actually, was what God's purpose was for him in that moment and in that place and in that time. And he didn't know what that was in that cave. But he knew he was going to wait to find out what God would do to him, what God would do with him. David's purpose, in other words, was God's purpose. Not the same as he once thought, not the same as he once lived, not the same as it is right now here in the cave, not the same as it would be tomorrow, that's for sure, but God's purpose. And so you have this bread that was used for a new purpose. You have this sword that was given a new life, and you have this man, David, who now in this moment is waiting for his new purpose from God. And that seems, if you know this at all, it seems like something that God does for us and for human beings. And I mentioned this earlier, but of course there's a problem. And this is just real life, right? Old purposes can threaten to dominate us sometimes. Maybe you're struggling that right now. And you say, when someone questions you, you feel stuck, and someone says, "Well, could you do something different?" And you just say to them, "I can't. That's just who I am. That's just who I am. That's just how it is. That's just how this works." I said that to someone about myself this morning and immediately was convicted. But we say to ourselves, "Well, that's just how that is. That's just how that works. That's what my purpose is supposed to be. That's how the world works. That's how my personality works. That's the way I react. That's the way I interact with people. That's how I do things." We just got to play along with it. And I think when I say that, and I think when you say that, and I think when we say that, God says, "No, there's something more. There's something more important." Jesus reminds us of this. Matter of fact, in Matthew 12, verses 3 to 6, I don't have it on the screen, but listen. Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here," Jesus says. And he who is greater than whatever our imagined purpose or limitations are that we put on ourselves or others put on us or our society puts on us or when we're boxed in our own mind we feel put upon us. The scripture and Christian history are stories of people who had a purpose, or so they thought, and then God says, "No, I got something else for you." You may recognize this one here on the screen. Let's see if we can get it. Almost. That's a nice picture of my back. We have a slide. I think the person running the slides has stepped away. It's a picture of Mary. So you may remember Mary from the Bible, mother of Jesus. And here she is, artist depiction, one that I like a lot. It's actually, I cropped it a little bit, but it's this picture of Mary that I could just gaze at for a while because she has this look on her face that's both like a little scared, a little skeptical, but also a little bit in wonder, and you have the angel of the Lord in some undefined beam of light shape appearing to her here, and it's just this moment. And you have this young Jewish girl who thought, "Well, my purpose in life in the first century is to be betrothed to a man, check, I got Joseph, and to have children, and to raise some nice Jewish children." And the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, "Well, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you," and tells her about this new purpose that God has for her and for her life. And this woman here, this young woman here, says, yes. This young woman here takes this bold step of faith. May it be to me as the Lord has commanded, she says. And God repurposes her life. And it's a great thing that she has taken part of, but as she is reminded a little later on, a sword pierces her soul as well when her son is heads to the cross that we mark even in this Lenten season. We can flash forward a lot farther to the 1700s to a man named John Newton. And John Newton was a slave ship captain or involved in the slave trade, and that was his purpose. That was his role. He was involved in selling human beings. That's what he did. That's what he knew. That was his livelihood. That's how he made money. That's how these things worked. And at a certain point, God grabs a hold of his life, and he begins to follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's given this new and greater purpose in his life. And actually, he steps away from the slave trade, the only life he may have known or the main source of his livelihood at a certain point of his life, because he has a new purpose, because he has a new role and an opportunity to serve God. John Newton is actually the man who writes the hymn, even though we don't sing a lot of hymns, the one that we still sing an awful lot. He writes the hymn Amazing Grace because he truly understands what it is to have a new purpose. I know some of you here are visiting, and I don't know what you're planning to study here at Northwest, but you know, too, sometimes our families have expectations about what our purpose is supposed to be. Maybe you grew up in a family, and you know you were supposed to be a lawyer or a doctor or a business person and make lots of money, and then you go on that high school missions trip, and God calls you to do this or that or the other, and the purpose that your whole family structure or even your own mind had set up for you is changed in a moment. You're called to sacrifice some things, lay some things down and change some things. Or maybe you're here at Northwest and maybe God is calling you to something different. Maybe that's a different major. Maybe that's a different direction in life. And man, I thought I finally had this all figured out. Now you're asking me to change again, God? I mean, I've had challenges too. I mean, you know, I know that now at 41, I'm undeniably middle-aged, and this is a reality that I am living with. But I don't know what the next chapters of my life will be. I'd like to think that I'd have the courage to follow where Jesus is leading, but you get comfortable over time, doing certain things in life, living certain kinds of ways. And I feel like sometimes I've figured it out. Now it's time to coast. I mean, I work hard, I'm busy enough, and yet I believe God is calling me to more. My wife and I started attending a new church, and I'm really trying to purpose to be involved and to serve. I mean, I can just walk in there and be like, I'm the dean of the College of Ministry. I'm going to sit down and critique your sermon. No. I'm trying to, and it's difficult some days, to have margin in my life to be able to serve in my local church in ways that God calls me to. And I don't mean that I won't need to be preaching. I mean greeting people at the door and being maybe on the prayer team and supporting my church financially. These are just things that I'm looking to do. I also started to begin to think about some things. I don't like being the hero of my own sermon. So here's why I'm not the hero of this sermon. I got some stuff I got to work on. I actually started seeing a counselor this year, started meeting someone called a spiritual director to kind of help me walk through my spiritual life. And matter of fact, I just met with my counselor this morning. We were talking about some things. It's good, but not always easy, and not easy to get to that place. It took me till this long in my life to get to kind of that place of my own free will. Change and new purpose and new direction is hard. We all can just say, that's just who I am, and shut the door, and that's it. And David could have said at any point in his life, this is just who I am, I'm done. And he didn't. Or maybe all this stuff about changing purpose isn't quite where you are, and you feel like, I don't know if I have any purpose. Maybe I feel like I'm in a little bit meaningless place right now. Maybe I feel like a burden. Or maybe I feel like I just have this empty life and that's it. And God says, is that it? Because I have purpose for you. God says to you, he has purpose for you. And he does. The story of God's work in the world is filled with people who had one purpose or no purpose, or so they thought, and God gave them another. And that, I think, might be the key. They let God change their purpose. They didn't stand still. They didn't refuse. They didn't change their own purpose depending on this or that. They followed after God. David went from shepherd to Goliath killer, to being with Saul, to a musician, to friends with Jonathan, that whole arrow thing, on the run. And eventually he ends up being this, as the scripture tells us, man after God's own heart, this king, this one that we remember. And by the point that we get in 1 Samuel 21, where he says, well, I need to find out what God's going to do to me or for me, I think he'd probably given up on the idea of just being locked into one path in life and being locked into one purpose. It would have been foolish for him to have done so. In conclusion, I'll say this. God changed the purpose of an old sword and some set-aside bread. He can and does change anything, anyone, towards a new and a better purpose. He invites us into purpose in life and relationship with him. It's a relationship, and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir a little bit here, a relationship we were made for. Regardless of how difficult it may be to see, when we can get lost in our own distracted purposes. To return back to the big idea that I want you to leave with today, it's this, that God's purposes can be bigger and different than we can imagine. David was, and frankly ought to have been, ready for the rest of his life for God to do a new thing, to move him toward a new purpose, and he was. He was ready for God to do a new thing to him, in him, and through him, to give him a new and a different purpose. He was ready. And the question, I suppose, now that I ask is this. Are you? Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for the way that you do not leave us as we are, the way that you challenge us, the way that you come alongside of us, the ways that you give us new purpose. Lord, I pray that you would lift the veils of our boxed-in lives from our eyes and let us see what you have ahead of us, God. For those of us that need to be challenged to take a step in a new purpose you're calling, give us the courage and strength to do so. For those who even need to imagine a purpose at all, give them that holy imagination. Bless those who here are discerning where those next steps are in life for college. Give them great wisdom and discernment, and be with everyone here as we look to you to show us where you're calling. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Friends, God bless you. And now to Emma.